And I'm so thankful for that. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. 1 Chronicles. Same description, same episode is also in 2 Samuel chapter 24, but we won't have time to look at that corresponding scripture. David is our subject this morning, and the goodness that God had for him, and he had for the Lord. The Lord looked at his heart, and he had a heart that God was pleased with. Oh, if you and I could just get a heart, our heart, that pleases God, business would pick up for every one of us. David, remember, was that little shepherd boy, and he was the one that no one had expected to ever come to the kingdom. But God had different plans. God looks at your life. He looks at my life. He knows our needs, our desires. He also knows your heart. So David had this longing in his heart to build a place for God. Remember, the tabernacle was not Jerusalem yet, and he had in his heart's desire to build a house for his God. And it did not materialize in his day, although he made plans for it. The Lord birthed this message into my heart an unusual way. Of course, God works in unusual ways. I was driving a few weeks ago in a storm. I mean, it was one of those storms that you can't see 10 or 15 feet ahead of you. You can't stop because people in the rear are going to run you over. You can't pull over because if you do, people think they'll follow you and they won't go by you. They might hit you. And you can't slow down because they will hit you that way. So it's one of those blind storms. And I have a fear of that because I remember the times I've been on the interstate and it was, you couldn't see 20 feet. There's something about being afraid when you can't see where you're going and others can't see you and you can't see them and you're going too fast, but you can't slow down or else someone may hit you in the rear. I have that fear. Now, just to let you know, I'm not afraid of everything. I have some things I'm not afraid of. But I had that fear. And some of the fears I don't have a fear of heights. One of the most exciting times of my life, the seemingly was in El Paso, I was on a 157.5-foot tall pole handling 480 volts electricity and wind gusts of 100 miles an hour. That was really moving. And I love that kind of fear. Because I'm a risk taker by nature, and I love that. But I have a fear of driving in storms. But this particular day, did have no fear. I was going along, and I thought, how come I am not scared to death? I was so relaxed, no one in the car but me and the Lord, of course. And I drove through that storm without any fear whatsoever. And I was remembering all the times I'd, four or five in my life that you didn't think you were going to make it. You can recall those times you've been out, you didn't see, couldn't see where you were going, and you couldn't pull over because you were on the interstate and all those things. But this day I had no fear. So I asked the Lord, what's different about it? And this message came to my heart and mind. And let's read the text together, and the Lord will help you as he helped me. Because to me, whether it's that kind of fear you have, but I have a fear of snakes. That's a real fear I've got. Stepped on a rattlesnake one time, all coiled up when I was hunting, and it was a squishy feeling that I never want to go through that again. And we all have fears, but not that day, even though the real me should have had that fear. It always has, but not that day. So let's look at the storms we go through, and let's look at how consolation is found during our storms. Not just the rainstorm, but you go through storms. Our nation, you, myself, our church, seemingly we're going through this storm, this pandemic. Storms come our way. Some because of our own fault. But he wants to show us this morning how in the midst of this storm, no matter what it is, you can have consolation. You can have comfort. You say, I just don't see how I can have consolation and comfort in the middle of this pandemic. Well, I didn't see how I can have comfort in the midst of that storm that I hate so bad, but I did. This text will help us this morning to understand how we can have consolation. Doesn't always mean the storm goes away, but the peace of God that passeth all understanding can be ours. Let's read the text together, and we'll begin reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 7. Now, David had done something that he was advised by his general not to do. And the scripture had already taught he shouldn't do it either. So sometimes you and I do that without thinking through it. Maybe the motives are wrong, but nonetheless, David wanted to number Israel. So he sent men out, and he numbered Israel against God's advice. And there was, it's not the message. I won't go into that. But anyway, if it displeased God, obviously it was wrong. So the text says, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. God was displeased when the king, David, who knew God, who followed God, who had the desire in his heart to build a house for his God, and everything, but he made this mistake. You make mistakes, I make mistakes. And when we make mistakes and go ahead with the plan, even though we know we should not go ahead with it, then God is wroth and God is displeased. He doesn't just stay on the throne with his displeasure. He will react to that displeasure in your life and mine. There will be consequences. Every time you and I displease God when we know to do better, there are consequences. So this particular time, the Bible says, he smote Israel. Well, wait a minute. David was the one doing it. And all of Israel now is starting to hurt. Why? There are consequences to your family, my family, and there's consequences to America because we haven't done that which pleases God. In fact, there's consequences in the world, because the world has not pleased God. Do they know to? Oh, they know it, but they won't admit to it. So God reacts to that. Let's see how he reacts. Verse 8, and David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose the one of them that I may do it unto thee. God's even given David choices. They're not good choices. He has to choose one. Sometimes God gives you and I choices. The first choice is repent. Maybe the deed's already done. Consequences are inevitable. But at the same time, God does give us choices. So let's look at these three choices. The servant of God came and told David, he said in verse 12, either, number one, 3 days famine. Think about that. Because of David's displeasing God, numbering all Israel, when God says don't, the first choice is 3 years famine. Not just for David and his family, but all of Israel going to suffer famine if he chooses that particular consequence. But he gives him two more. He says, or your second choice is 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee. That's not a good choice. Let these heathen nations, and God would orchestrate it. If David chooses that, God would put a gig in their heart and let Syria and all these other nations come against them with the sword and slay man, woman, children with the sword. For how long? 3 days. Well, they could do a lot of damage in 3 days if God is the one orchestrating it. So naturally, David doesn't want that one whatsoever. Then what else he says in verse continuation, else 3 days is sort of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land. Pestilence in the land? Well, we sure don't want that, do we? Pestilence, plague, that disease that God sends, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now, therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. God's asking a question. You cannot stand idly by. You will, David. You will choose one of these three. What if he hadn't chose any? Oh, God has a way of making you answer some questions. David no doubt thought about it. He probably prayed about it. And he didn't go back and argue with God and say, well, can I have a fourth choice? No. What God's word has already told us is true. Then he said in verse 13, and David said to Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall down to the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. I don't want the enemy coming in, and I don't want the famine. So that leaves the other one. He didn't necessarily choose it, but he eliminated the other two, which means God's going to do the latter. He's going to send the pestilence. See how grievous this pestilence was. Remember, this is a storm. Now, the subject is consolation during the storm. Dealing with the storm. Does it mean you're going to enjoy it? Does it mean you have comfort right then? But as it goes along, at the end thereof, the things we can learn from that storm, we can understand why God sent it. Of course we can. We can understand what God's doing. He has a purpose in everything he does. Now verse 14 says, so the Lord sent pestilence, plague, upon Israel and their fill of Israel, 70,000 men. No doubt would have been worse with the other two. The famine could have wiped out all of a nation. If he had chose the second one, then the enemy coming in with the sword, then no telling how many. So he chose one, but yet 70,000 deaths by a plague, by pestilence that God sent. How will I ever find consolation during this and at the end of it? The Lord taught me that, yes, if he's there with you, and that was the conclusion of the matter. The reason the Lord let me have peace, I was driving along with that storm. I remember all the other times I was there in pins and needles. And that time, it's like the Lord's control. He sees ahead when I don't. He knows the other car ahead of me, beside me, behind. And if I come to grips with that, that I belong to him. I'm in his hand. Why would I worry and why would I fear? I can't do anything else. Maybe it's because of something that I've done. I was going through this storm. I don't know. But one thing I do know, I could find consolation during this driving episode, even though the storm was as bad as I've ever seen. And there was zero fear whatsoever, just because I knew that there was consolation in that storm because he sent the storm. I'm his, he's mine, he's there with me, guiding me through it. How do you find that consolation? Let's look and see how we find that consolation. Look at verse 15. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jezreelite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched over out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, is it not that I have commanded people to be numbered? Even I, it is I that have sinned and done evil indeed, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on that people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jezreelite. God is in control of the situation. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 25. Same subject. And David built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. I want to look at three things this morning, maybe four if we have time, concerning the story and how God is going to give him consolation, comfort. 70,000 people dying, there's no comfort in that. Perhaps he's thinking about it could be worse. Because the enemy could have come in if either chose the first one and destroyed everyone, no doubt, in Israel. Or that famine, I can't stand the thoughts of no water for not only the people but the livestock. Everything's drying up and dead. So he could look at that. Well, things could be worse. There's some consolation in that, is there not? And I found that to be in my own life, that no matter what's going on in my life, it could be worse. And the second thing I find consolation is that God's with me. He orchestrated it. He planned it. I'm his. He knows where I am. He knows where you are. I love to watch lightning. I may be struck by lightning tomorrow if one comes. But I love it. I get no pleasure anymore out of going and seeing fireworks, because if you're driving out west and you see lightning 10 hours a day from the heavens and all those mighty works of God creating lightning, this firework just don't do it anymore for me. I love to see supernatural things. But at the same time, you have to be careful with lightning, that I know. But at the same time, why fear? Because if you're doing the best you can, God controls the lightning, does he not? He knows where I am. He's with me. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I can take consolation in any lightning storm or anywhere I am. And God's teaching me this. I'm not there yet. He's still teaching me. I can have rest and I can have peace in the midst of the storm, any storm, all storms. Didn't say we wouldn't go through them. I didn't say there'd be grave consequences. There may be. But knowing that God's in control, songs this morning have speculated, already told us, God's in heaven, he's in control. And it's not just with your ears, it's in your heart, believing that, knowing that God is in control. See how God is in control of this. We've already read it. First of all, let's look at the witness as he saw that outstretched arm. David, remember, was looking. And God let him see the angel. And he let some other people see the angel. The angel seemingly had been down there for those days, spreading the plague from this person to that person. And this terrible plague was going through and killing 70,000 people. And there he was over the threshing floor. And he was headed for Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, which is right there at it. And he still had his sword drawn. And no doubt, more and more people was going to die. So he witnessed that. He saw that. And let's look at the text together, what happened in that particular situation. Look at verse 16 and 17. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. He didn't tell to start with how many people he's going to kill. 70,000, I'm not sure David knew at the time how many. He just knew people were dying by the scores. And there the angel is, the one that God had sent responsible for it, drawn sword, still able to do another one, and another one, and another one, and another family. And David witnessed that. God let him see that. And at the same time, he saw that outstretched hand. And at the same time, what did he do? He had compassion. But when God allows us to see all these things happening to us, our heart sees it. We don't see the angel, but we know God's in control. And David had compassion on other people. It wasn't just about David now. David's already said, go ahead and take me. I'm responsible. Let me and my family bear the consequences. But the people of Jerusalem, you see, when you and I see, we don't want the plague. We don't want anything ourselves. But at the same time, we need to have compassion as we see the destruction. As we see, that lets us know that we have the mind of Christ. It's not just me. It's not just you. It's not just those we know. A lot of people are suffering. And David was witnessing to that. Look what else he saw in the verse 17. It caused him to repent. The last part of verse 16 says, "And David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces as they saw the dead bodies lying, as they saw the angel with the sword." Could have been more. "They fell on their faces with compassion in sackcloth," which means in true repentance. And they repented. So the first thing when we see, when we are a witness of all the things that's happening because of sin. Why is all this plague happening? Because of sin. There's no mistake about that. Plagues happen and diseases happen because of sin. Our nation has sinned. And David says, "I have sinned." And now elders of Israel admit they have sinned, and they're falling on their faces and repenting in sackcloth. God's a witness to that. They've been witness of it. And as they repent, it changes the mind of God, and he repents of the evil. And he says, "Withhold thy hand." Look what happens in verse 17. There is a willing repentance after he saw the destruction. Sometimes it takes a lot to get people to repent. People commit sins willingly, knowingly, or maybe it's a gray area. Well, it's probably not right, but other people are doing worse. Gray area. Hey, there's enough right and enough light in the scripture and in my life to not have to dabble with the gray. And when we dabble with the gray and we dabble with the black, the sinful things, and when we willingly repent, sometimes it takes a lot for people to repent. David saw the outstretched, he was a witness to destruction. Sometimes it takes that in their life to be a witness of the effects of sin. How many families have been destroyed? Not just by this plague, but by alcohol, by drugs. Families destroyed because people willfully reject God and go on and on in their lives. And then they're lying there in their casket dead. And during their life, they never repented. That should cause you and I to willingly repent of our sins and say, "God, it's not just me. It's about other people not getting saved. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe I haven't been a witness, not only verbally, but maybe I haven't lived a life before them pleasing. I'm willingly repenting now, Lord. I'm going to turn from my ways." There they lie, sackcloth. And God knew it was a willing repentance from their heart. Look at verse 18. Let's read 17 again. "And David said to God, 'Is it not I?'" That's part of that verse. "O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." The willing repentance for others. He had the compassion when he witnessed the angel with the drawn sword and seen the destruction. Willingly, he repented of his sins. Let's look where God chose. God could have chose anywhere for that angel to appear, but he was over a threshing floor. Let's look at verse 18. "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Onan the Jezebite." God chose this place. Let's look at where this is taking place. Just a common threshing floor of a Jebusite, a Gentile. One that was outside the commonwealth of Israel. That's what you were, and that's what I was. A Gentile out of the commonwealth of Israel. And David had compassion on him also, because that Jezebite on the threshing floor with his family could have been next, and David had compassion. Now remember, David's got a lot to do with Gentiles, because his great-grandmother, Ruth, the Moabitess, was a Gentile. And he was quite proud of that because he remembers what he was and his ancestry. As I thought about this, I said, hey, my great-grandmother was full Cherokee, and I'm quite proud of that. By the pictures, it looked like she's probably about 5 foot tall, and I'm proud of that. My great-grandmother was Cherokee. That's my inheritance. And whatever our background is, that's what we are. There's no use running high. I'm proud I'm part Indian. And David was proud he was part Gentile because in that he saw the grace of God that had redeemed his great-grandmother, and now he had that bloodline in him. But now he was looking forward to another bloodline, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wanted to prepare God a dwelling place where they could worship them, where he could build a temple. Look at verse 28. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. We're talking about where this all happened. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. There's something happened at that threshing floor. That's just a threshing floor where they threshed wheat, where the oxen were, and the wooden instruments. But it was a place of worship, because there the death angel had taken that sword and put it in his sheath. And God said, stop the destruction. We see the amazing grace of God going on here. When Christ Jesus was sent from heaven into this world, none of us deserved it. We were all Gentiles, but Christ Jesus came to us. And it wasn't because they deserved it, but look at the commonplace of it. He didn't come to the temple. Christ Jesus was born, remember, and his place where he laid his head was in a manger of straw. He didn't come to a pastor. So now we worship in that beautiful sanctuary. But this reminds us, everyone can't be here because they're not able to come. And those that aren't able to come, you don't have to be in the church to worship, because we don't worship the church. We worship the God of a church. Now, if we can, we feel not dissimilar ourselves to manners them have. But this day and time, a lot of people can't come. A lot of people are unhealthy and cannot come. But at the same time, we can worship God. Remember, it takes place in the threshing floor. And David, now, God is picking this place to build a temple. Isn't that amazing? Where the death angel is standing over. And now it doesn't belong to David. He can't do anything with it. But now the angel says, go and build an altar on that threshing floor that belongs to this Gentile and worship. And David says, I can't build an altar and worship God that costs me nothing. So he went to Ornan and said, how much do you want for this threshing floor? God wants me to get to build an altar. And I don't think he knew at the time that the temple was going to be there. He'd been looking for a place. He'd been looking for a place to build a temple. And God already had it planned out. Isn't it amazing? The consolation is happening because he's going through a storm. And there the angel decides, and God decides, let the angel stand right over the threshing floor. And David, that's the place. Go build an altar. So David goes and inquires to Ornan. And Ornan, of course, is seeing the destruction, him and his sons. And he says, you can have it. David said, no, no, no. It cost something. See, it cost God everything he had, Christ Jesus, his only begotten son, to save you and I. He came to this world, and he left heaven. And God gave the most prized possession in all the universe to save you and I. David says, I must pay for this. And he did. They came to know. And then he said, okay, I've got the, God provides everything, does he not? He says, take the oxen that's here in this place, and there is your meat offering. And the plows, the wooden plows, take them. They'll get you a good fire start so you can put the meat offering over the fire and sacrifice to God. And what about the grain? Remember the heave offerings, the meat offerings? And then they're asking that Jesus is the bread of life. And there they were harvesting that grain on the threshing floor. It represents so much. And now we see that worship is going to take place. Let's read the text together. And 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. How come it was going to be on the threshing floor? Because that's where God decided all along. And it took that episode to let David see. Sometimes plagues come and sometimes circumstances happen. We're not in control of them. God's doing what he needs to do. And we're witnessing. We see the hand of God. We don't see the angel. And then we're willing, hopefully, to bend on our knees and say, Lord, I repent. I'm not all I ought to be. Help me be more like you. And then we start looking where all this takes place. On a threshing floor. A place where God's already ordained. A place where the grain has been, where Jesus Christ is going to give his blood just a little bit far from there. And the temple is, and David now is already making plans. He's had in his heart a long time to build a temple. He's already been gathering a lot of riches. And now he's starting to set in work. And I think he thinks at this time the scripture indicates that he's going to get to build a temple. But God has other plans. He does a lot of furnishing, and God has given him the pattern. Verse 3, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gate and for the jointings and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. And the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparations for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. David realized, and the first time the prophet went and said, yeah, David, you can build it. God said so. And then God told him, go back and tell him, no, you're a man of war. You can't do it, but your son can. He is doing the preparing. You and I can't do everything, but God has given us children. God has given many of us grandchildren. God has given us faithful people in the house of God. Single-handed, none of us can do very much. But with God, all things are possible. So we join hands together. And David now has been increased by God riches when he would go out and capture other nations. He would take the gold, the silver, and now he would collect it. And he was busy doing the things of God, preparing for the temple of God to be built. Where? On the threshing floor, where the death angel was standing over with the sword drawn. And you see, the death angel was over all society, and Adam, all men die. But now the second Adam, Christ Jesus, came. There he came from glory and went to Calvary. And there, because of his atonement, the sheath was put, the sword was put back in the sheath and said, but you don't have to die. All you have to do is willingly acknowledge that you're a sinner and look at all the destruction that's going to take place if you don't surrender your life. And then you make an altar somewhere. It could be under an old pine tree, an old locust tree, or it could be right here. It's not important, the place isn't. But it's somewhere meeting with God. But how significant it was, that's where grace came, because God allowed the sword to be put in the shield and said, but you don't have to die. The sentence of death is upon every person from Adam's race. Total separation from God, and the only way you're going to not be separated from God is to bow and willingly acknowledge whether or not you're at the threshing floor, but the sword's been put back in the sheath, and you don't have to die because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then worship takes place. Adoration. And David now is teaching his family that. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God." Now we'll go to 2 Chronicles for the last verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. You see, God had this plan. It started because God's given a consolation to David in the midst of 70,000 people dying. But you see, God's peace came up. No matter what's going on in the world or in your life, you can have consolation because we're not here in this world forever. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through. Because of the grace of God, we're headed home. Now he had taught Solomon, he had prepared everything he could. 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Onan the Jezebite." Boy, at the start of this storm, you never would have thought anything would have been accomplished. There was death on every hand. You look this way, and of course, addition had not all been complete yet, but God knew, but man didn't know. But when they all came about it, 70,000 people died. And yet, God planned it. He orchestrated it because of sin, of course, that David committed. Now the consolation was that you accepted, David. You witnessed the hand of the Lord in destruction. And it's going to get worse until you willingly repented. What did I choose? The place where you saw the angel with the drawn sword. And there was Calvary. Christ Jesus came, said, "But you don't have to die. Stop this death. Choose life. Choose the grace of God." So now Solomon's building the temple at the very place that God had chosen. Yes, there is consolation in the midst of a storm. Didn't mean the people wasn't dying. They all didn't have to die because people repented. Would you stand this morning, your heads bowed? You may be here this morning. You've never bowed before a holy God. And you probably won't until you witness the destroying hand of God, and you see that without him, you're going to perish. And then you'll willingly repent. This could be this morning. You willingly repent. Where? In the place where you are. You may not be here in church this morning. You may be watching. You could fall on your face before God wherever you are and repent of your sins. Consolation in the midst of a storm. Only because of the shed blood of Calvary in that place where God meets with you. That was a place God chose. He chose this morning wherever you are to hear this message. You may hear the message later. But God chose a place. Place of Calvary, the old rugged cross. Brother Randy, come sing a song of invitation, whatever God puts on your heart. Consolation in the midst of our storm, any storm, the peace of God, only because of the blood of Calvary. Gentiles, yes, we were. Nothing spectacular about it. Just commonplace, threshing floor. We're just common folks. You don't have to have any big eyes and little U's. Just all sinners. When we witness the grace of God, we willingly bow. Then we can worship. Brother Randy.